Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians 13. In verse 10, the Word of God says, "When that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away." When that which is perfect is come. The word perfect there is teleion. In this particular passage, it means mature. It's speaking of maturity. When that which is mature is come, that which is in part, the word in is the word ek, and it means out from. Then that which is out from, part, meros, means in a measure a portion but not the fullness of something. Sometimes we live in a portion of Christianity, but we don't live in the fullness of Christianity. Maturity for a believer is when God takes us out of the portion and brings us into the fullness. That can be a lifelong process. But maturity is a serious issue for believers. When that which is not mature, when that which is not complete, when that which is not of the fullness of Christ is present, we live in immaturity, but it will be done away. Done away is a perfect passive indicative of katargeo. That means it is coming. It's an indicative mood. This is a dogmatic reality. It is coming, and this is not talking about the rapture, and it's not talking about the second coming, and it's not talking about heaven. It's talking about here and now. This whole chapter is talking about here and now. But for some reason, people want to take this portion and say, this is talking about heaven. It's not. It's talking about maturity. It's a love chapter because a mature believer is a believer who lives in the love of God. And so this is staying within the context of the passage. That which is not of the love of God, the mature, complete love of God, will be done away. And it means to render idle, to be unemployed, and to cease all interaction with. This is a lot different than the way that we often think about it. It's not that you're going to produce this action. The action is going to be produced for you. It's a passive voice. As God causes you to grow into the love of God, into the fullness of Christ, He also causes you to stop interacting with those things that are less than complete, less than the fullness of the love of God. That's what maturity is about. That which is perfect is the unbridled love of God. That's the goal. 1 John 4:8, 1 John 4:16, God is love. Romans 8:29, you are being conformed into the image of the one who is love. When you are mature and as you grow into maturity, more and more, you start reflecting the love of God, reflecting it in your own life, reflecting it through your life. You will necessarily be conformed to the love of God. You're not going to ask for it. You're not going to look for it. It will happen whether you want to or not. Your life is not your own. You are the property of God and you are His body. It's up to God what He does with His own body. And so He will conform us into the love of God because we are the body of Christ. We're becoming who we are. That's the maturity process. We're becoming who we are. Then who are we? And we'll often give a lot of true statements about characteristics. But that's not entirely who we are. Who we really are in our entirety is love. Because we're the body of the one who is love. So we, in our maturity, are the manifestation of the love of God. Immaturity is a huge issue. We need to get rid of it. In verse 11 of the same chapter, Paul continues, "When I was a child, I spoke as a child." You ever meet somebody who speaks as a child? Adults sometimes speak like children. In our culture, you see this more and more. We have a huge maturity crisis in our culture. Even in our churches, we have a huge maturity crisis. I tell young people frequently, never get married if you are immature. Never marry someone who is. Why? Immaturity is the biggest challenge and the biggest obstacle within every type of relationship that exists. Our relationship to God is hindered by immaturity. Our relationship to our family is hindered by immaturity. Relationships among spouses or parents with children are hindered by immaturity. As a matter of fact, if a parent is immature, their children will grow up immature. Human development specialists, psychologists tell us that that is an absolute must for well-developed adults to have mature parents. Immaturity is actually the plan of Satan. He took Adam and Eve from a place of maturity where they were living with God, they were trusting God, they were responding to God, and through making them self-occupied, self-oriented, he made them immature. And ever since that time, humanity has been trying to get back to the point of maturity. A lot of the problems that we have in the world are exactly this. Not the immaturity in and of itself, but humanity's proposed solutions to the immaturity. On the one side, you develop things like strange religions, extremely radical, heavy religions. Religions that are extremely intolerant in some cases. On the other side, you may develop people who just say, forget all of it. It's all about people's feelings, and we don't want anyone to feel bad, and feelings become God. See, these are simply attempts to deal with immaturity. Immaturity is dealt with in one way, God's way. The love of God is the point of maturity. The love of God is the point of maturity. When I live in the love of God on a consistent basis, then I've become a mature person. When I'm a mature person, I no longer engage in those things which are of a lack of maturity. You could put it this way, when I live in the love of God, I no longer engage in the things that are contrary to the love of God. We can do that all the time. When's the last time you were afraid? That was actually a form of immaturity. When's the last time that you worried? It was a form of immaturity. When's the last time you reacted? It's a form of immaturity. When's the last time you tried to blame someone? That's a form of immaturity. The love of God in its fullness is our maturity. If I want to stop being a brat, that is to say, immature in my expression, then I need to start expressing the love of God. God will work His love into us. In Psalm 138 and verse 8, the Word of God says, "The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands." God will bring to perfection, that's the same idea there, God will bring to perfection that which concerns me. By concern, I don't mean like what I'm worried about. By concern is what relates to me. In other words, if it has to do with me, God will bring it to the point of His love. That's His plan. Sit right there. The plan of God is grace. The outworking of grace is the love of God. The final result of grace is the love of God produced in us. So everything that is taking place for the purpose of God working the love of God in us. That's why David says there, "Your mercy endures forever." Because mercy is the expression of the first characteristic of the love of God, which of course is patience in Hebrews 13:4. So when God deals with me in mercy, He's imparting to me the love of God. This is how it works. You fall on your face and you fail, and God is merciful with you. That's the patience of God at work. But why is He merciful with you? Because in receiving His mercy, He opens the door in your life to receive the fullness of the love of God, and that's the very love in Jeremiah 31:3 that's going to draw you back to Him. Your gentleness has made me great, David said. The goodness of God leads us to repentance in Romans chapter 2. God will always show us love, not just because He is love, not just because we need love, but because the love of God has a specific, directed, purposeful outcome. And the way that we reach that outcome is by receiving the love of God. If you ever fall on your face, you ever make a mistake, don't waste your time with guilt or condemnation. Guilt is only useful in as much as you need to know you made a mistake, so you don't continue in it. But after you forsake the mistake, guilt is no longer bona fide. So many believers lived in unbonafide guilt. So many believers want to impart, at times, unbonafide guilt. They'll say things, oh, I failed and I feel so bad about failing and I maybe even hurt somebody in it or what have you, and I just wish I hadn't done that. You know what? Just drop it. Letting go is one of the most important skills a believer needs to learn. Just let it go. Why? Because it doesn't even exist anymore. God removed your sins as far as the east is from the west. That means He removed them out of space-time. In Psalm 103:12, He doesn't remember them in Hebrews 8:12 because they don't exist. We sometimes try to hang on to things that don't even exist. That's called psychosis. We need to be sober-minded. If I am to be sober-minded, I must be oriented to the love of God. I must be oriented to the mercy of God. I must be oriented to the forgiveness of God. I must be oriented to the kindness of God, the grace of God. That's sobriety. God says He removes it. God says He cleanses you from it. Stop holding on to it. You can let it go because it's not in existence. You're holding on to a puff of air. You're holding on to a fantasy idea, and you say you remember, start bringing your thoughts into the captivity of the obedience of Christ in 2 Corinthians 10. Cast down the imaginations and high things. Cast down the ideas. Cast down what you consider are memories. Remember, memories are actually not what you think they are. Memories are not a ledger of events. Memories are neural impulses in the brain. If you rewrite the neural impulses of the brain, that is just as legitimate as not rewriting it as far as biology goes. You rewrite the neural impulses simply by believing the truth. You can forget when you realize that what you're holding on to is not reality. That's why God forgets. It's not real. It's not there. How do I know what God does not? And some people say, well, apparently I can. And the fact is, no, you can't. You have an imagination that's running away with you. People talk about their past sometimes. What is the past? Show me your past. Come on, show it to me. Put it on the table. Well, it happened. I mean, I can't show it to you. It's past, but it happened. God says it didn't. But I remember, get your thinking right with reality. The blood of Christ cleanses you from all sin and removes it from space-time, space and time. And so if God removed it from time, you can't tell me yesterday. It doesn't exist. That's the beauty of the blood. It's not denial, it's reality. It's denial of that which is artificial and an acceptance of that which God has done. We orient to the wrong things. Part of the reason why we orient to the wrong things is because we don't orient to the love of God. We're immature. It's time to stop being immature. In the Christian church, we don't have a whole lot of time. Nobody knows just how long, but every indicator from what the Word of God has given and as events are playing out, we can see prophecy being fulfilled that was given thousands of years ago, and we see it happening. We see what the mark of the beast is now. We see what's happening with Israel. We see what's happening with the nations. We see what's happening with the one world system developing. We can see all these things. Prophecy is being fulfilled. We don't have the luxury of time for immaturity. It's time for us to start to grow up and let go of the things that are not the love of God. God will make sure that I grow into the love of God. God will make sure that I become mature. He's a good dad. No earthly dad is as good a dad as God is. And God will make sure that I grow into the love of God. And He has a way of doing it. It says in James 1:4, let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect, mature, and entire, wanting nothing. Let patience have the complete full work in you, that you may mature, that you're not lacking an area of your life as far as maturity goes. Now here's the thing. In James 1:3, we know that the trying of our faith works patience. The trying of our faith works patience. Well, in Romans 5:3-5, tribulation works patience. The trying of our faith is tribulation. How many people go into tribulation and they fight the tribulation? They resent the tribulation. Maybe they have health problems and they get upset about the health problems. And nobody likes health problems. Health problems make you miserable. Totally get it. They can be painful. They can be very difficult. God understands that. But do you know that in some cases, God can ordain your health problems, ordain your financial problems, even ordain problems with your kids or your neighbors or your coworkers or whatever it is that you got. God can ordain those problems, the things we tend to fight against, for this very purpose, so that the tribulation would work patience. Patience works experience. Now, there's an important part of experience that we frequently overlook, without which we will never know the love of God. The final outcome in Romans 5:5 is for the love of God to be shed abroad in our hearts. In other words, so that we could get to know the love of God in our frame of reference, and being in our frame of reference, that then becomes the foundation of our thinking, the foundation of how we consider everything that we consider, and everything then is filtered through the love of God within our mind. There's no striving, there's no trying, it's just the way we think. Once we have that, the love of God is shed abroad from our heart, not just to our heart, from our heart. In other words, it becomes our mode of operation when we relate to other people or to circumstances or to anything external of us. It becomes about the love of God. It becomes about expressing the love of God. It becomes about imparting the love of God. You talk to a difficult person, you're not happy in a situation, it makes no difference. You are concerned about the individuals because you possess the love of God, and you're looking for things like capacity, you're looking for things like heart, you're looking for things like that which can build someone, and you're not looking to yourself. Now, I say these kind of things, and I've said this before, and it's coming to mind now. And I'll tell you, I'll probably say it 1,000 times again. When I talk about a topic like this, I know there's somebody listening out there. Yeah, people ought to treat me like that. That's what I'm talking about, being a brat. That is the very source of my immaturity. The source of immaturity is that self-orientation. It's never about people ought to treat me like that. It's always about getting to know the love of God. Look away from yourself, not to yourself. Look outward, not inward. And don't look outward horizontally. Look outward upwardly so that you can see God in your situations. Experience isn't just about experience. Experience is far more than that. If it were mere experience, then simply the change of perception would do the trick because your experiences are based on your perceptions. And it's part of the goal to change your experiences so that it would be experiences of the love of God. When the love of God is shed abroad in your frame of reference, that means your experiences are all going to be about the love of God. But experience is more. When you're dealing with experience, one of the things God must bring into our lives is brokenness. And it's in the experience portion of this progression that God brings brokenness. Sometimes people tend to fight God's brokenness process. God will win that fight. It's easier for you if you don't fight it. But I'm telling you something, without brokenness, you will never get to know the love of God. You may hear about it, you may believe it, you may acknowledge it, you may even trust it, but you will never know it intimately. You must be broken. There's a reason why Jesus at the Last Supper took the bread and said, "This is my body," and then he broke it. If he had never broken it, it wouldn't have fed anyone. He broke the bread on the hill and he fed 5,000 people with just a handful of loaves because it was broken. Well, his body has to be broken in order for the nourishment to come out. An unbroken Christian will never know the maturity of God. Because an unbroken Christian will never experience the love of God in its fullness. Oh, you may have it in part. You may have little glimpses, little pieces. You may have it here and there. There may be somebody who may love you and you may be able to get to the point of receiving it for a few days. But it'll be fleeting because it's not mature. That's the impart portion that 1 Corinthians 13:10 is talking about. But you don't have to have interactions that are fleeting with the love of God. The love of God was not meant to be fleeting. The love of God will never leave you nor forsake you. The love of God is a permanent resident and you are meant to know it moment by moment. God will break you. I will promise you that. He'll either break you or he'll take you home early. God will break you. Because if he doesn't break you, you'll never really know him. Why did that happen to me? So that God would break you. Why am I ill? So that God would break you. Why is this so hard? So God will break you. Why did people do that? So God will break you. I'll never forget my friend Tony. Bone cancer. That's painful stuff. They say that's the worst kind there is. That man knew the love of God. And his testimony about his cancer was, "I'm getting to know God in this situation." And I'll never forget that young lady who came, a Bible college student, who wanted to meet him because she heard about him and the beautiful testimony that he had. And he said to me the day before that, "Mike, I wish I could stand up and say hi, but I am so much pain, I just can't move." And his cancer was all throughout his bones, all throughout his body. And she came in there, and I was there, and he stood up, and he shook her hand, and she had no idea what he was going through, but it blew my mind. And he showed her a simple kindness. And I don't know if she realized it or not, but that simple kindness was one of the most profound manifestations of the love of God ever seen. You see, that's what happens when you're broken. You don't think about self when you're broken. You don't think about how it feels when you're broken. You don't even think about the consequences when you're broken. You don't think about holding back when you're broken. You just pour out. The other important part of being broken is you can't fill a closed jar. Closed vessels will never be filled with the love of God. You must be broken. Why did God allow it? To break you. Simple reason. Just to break you. But it hurt. Yes, it did. Breaking does. Do you feel like pain is without value? See, a lot of people do. They think pain has no value. Jesus chose pain. There was immense value. Do you think it didn't hurt when he was flogged? Do you think it didn't hurt when he was crucified? Do you think it didn't hurt when he was hanging on the cross? Oh, it hurt profoundly. It hurt so much he couldn't even carry the cross. And then he looks at him and says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. How do you do that? You're broken, that's how. He wasn't the only one. He was just the first one. Many people have said that. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Some lady, her son gets killed, and she goes visits her son's killer in the prison and loves that person in a way that it's very difficult to comprehend. How can you possibly? It's because she knows the love of God. She may not even know that it is the love of God, but she knows the love of God. That's how the love of God works. The experience portion that comes after patience is about brokenness. When you have brokenness, you develop a confident expectation because in a broken vessel, there is no more self-preservation. It's already broken. If you're mature, you are mature because God broke you. That is part of the process. You have the manifestation of the love of God in your life toward you and through you because God has taken you through the breaking process and brought you into maturity. In that breaking process, because this is where you are finding the love of God, you develop tremendous confidence. A person who lacks confidence is a very unbroken person. That seems strange to us. You would think a whole person would be more confident than a broken one. Completely the other way around. The people who pretend to be confident because they're whole are simply trying to live in some form of self-preservation. Self-preservation is not your point of strength, it's your point of weakness. When I lay down my life for God, for the Word of God, for the things of God, for the call of God, that's when I'm living in my strength. People say, well, I'm trying and I'm afraid to quit. No, quit. I'm not saying quit making right decisions. Quit trying. Quit trying. Because the moment you find that you've quit trying, you're going to find God coming through. I'm not saying don't be responsible. Be responsible. But quit striving. In your striving, you're simply trying to preserve something, even if it's a religious idea of what a Christian is. Your religious idea of what a Christian is does not define what a Christian is. It's just a religious idea. In brokenness, you stop striving. In brokenness, you start to experience tremendous freedom. And because you're experiencing this tremendous freedom from striving, from natural effort, you're developing this enormous confidence in God, and that confidence in God becomes your hope. And that hope is not a wishful thought. That hope is a confident expectation. The people who really trust God are the ones who've been broken by Him. That seems a little counterintuitive to the natural mind. Why would I trust Him if He's going to break me? No, you can trust Him because He's broken you. See, here's the thing about the breaking process. He doesn't leave you while He's breaking you. When the Hebrew boys were put in the fire, you could say that was a breaking process. But as soon as they stepped in that fire, there was a fourth man there. There's never a time when God takes you to the breaking process where He's not in the process with you, protecting you in it, preserving you in it. The breaking process is not about you so much as it is about your thinking. It's only when He breaks you of that natural thinking, only when He breaks you of that natural tie to natural reasoning, to the good side of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, to self-orientation, only when He breaks you of that, that you experience real confidence, real love of God, real freedom. The people who live in their hang-ups, the people who live in their frustrations, the people who live in their immaturity, the people who live in their emotions, the people who live in their moods, what have you, these are all people who have desperate need of breaking because they are immature. The breaking process is the key portion of the maturity process. And God will break you. That you can be assured of. God will break you because He loves you. He doesn't drop you. It's not like breaking a glass. His breaking is very purposeful, very orchestrated, very careful, and very precise. His breaking is also very complete. He will break you. And He won't break you just once, He'll break you many times. Because if He was to do it all at once, you wouldn't be able to handle it. But He will get you there. He will bring you into maturity. In 1 Corinthians 2:6, the Word of God says, "We speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not wisdom of this age." And then in verse 7 it continues, "But we speak the wisdom of God unto a mystery in the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory." The wisdom of God is found not only in the finished work, but in all the things that are of the life of God, including the finished work. Things like faith, things like assurance, things like forgiveness. Not until the practical manifestation of the blood of Christ that people really understand the blood of bulls and goats. Not until then did they really understand that the blood of bulls and goats wasn't going to do the trick. That it really was the blood of the Savior. You see, these are the mysteries of God. The mysteries of God are found in the dark places of God. Those are the hidden riches in dark places. The dark places are the places of your breaking. When you are broken by God, the first thing that's going to happen is He is going to fill you with the riches of His grace. It's not so much about the pouring out. It's about the pouring in. He's going to break you. And you're going to say, "Wow, God is so faithful." He's going to break you and you're going to say, God is kind. And it may even seem as a surprise to you, but you're going to say, God is kind. And you would think, you'd say, no, He's not kind. He let me go through all this. But the opposite is the reality of the matter. When you actually go through it, you will say, God is so kind. God is so faithful. God is so gentle. Yes, all hell is breaking loose. Yes, the world may be falling apart around you. Yes, everything bad imaginable may be happening. And you say, God is so gentle. That's the mystery of the breaking process. It's part of God's mystery. God's mystery is only a mystery because it is completely contrary to the natural thinking of mankind. It's opposite of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It's not anything you can gather by sight or by hearing. It's not anything you can understand with natural thinking. It's something you receive by faith. And when you receive it, you possess it. And when you possess it, it changes you. It brings in the love of God. It brings in maturity. But I'll tell you one thing. You can't operate at the tree of knowledge anymore. The tree of knowledge of good and evil is not going to be something in your life if you are mature. See, that which is in part is going to be done away. When we live by sight, when we live by natural thinking, when we live in self-orientation, we're trying to experience something that we can't quite grasp. Because if I'm reaching in the opposite direction, the thing I'm reaching for is fleeting. I can't attain it. I can see it even, perhaps. I can recognize it, but I can never get to it. And the reason is because I'm moving in the opposite direction when I'm self-oriented. I'm moving away from the love of God, not toward it. I may be even fighting tooth and nail to be loved, but I'm still moving away from the love of God. It's like somebody who's driving very fast to get to a certain location, but they're driving in the wrong direction. And then they become frustrated and confused, wondering why they haven't reached their destination, when in truth they simply haven't looked at the roadmap. It's like that. People try to preserve their life and they end up losing it. And they work very hard at preserving their life and they end up losing it. Yet if they would simply lose their life, they would find it. And this seems completely contrary to the natural thinking. How do I preserve my life by losing it? No, you don't preserve it. You find it. You never actually had it. It was only an illusion. And only in losing that which you thought you had will you gain that which is real. Love is like that. You think you have love in your performance. You think you have love that you can control. You think you can hold it. You can't hold it. It holds you. It's like saying, I'm going to pick up the ocean and put it in my hand. You think you can carry the ocean in your pocket? It's much easier to swim in the ocean than to have the ocean sitting in you. See, it's like that with love. It's not something you can hold. It's not something you can possess. Not in that way. It's definitely not something you can control, and it's not something you can work or manipulate. And it's not something you have any regulation over. It's the character of God, and you can't change it. You can, however, surrender to it. And when you surrender to it, it takes hold of you. You surrender to the love of God, and the love of God is in charge. And it makes for a completely different life. The Word of God is where we come to the love of God. It's the Word of God in Ephesians 4:22 that teaches us to put off the former conversation, that is the former lifestyle in the old man. And then in verse 23, to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. It's through the Word of God that God brings these processes about. The Word of God says in Colossians 1:28, we preach, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. In other words, matured. Maturity requires the Word of God being preached. Why? Because faith comes by hearing in Romans 10:17, and hearing by the Word, and how shall they hear if there is no preacher? If I'm to know the love of God, I have to do it through the faith of God. Not my own faith, the faith of God that's found in Galatians 2:20. That's a faith that I enter when it stops being about me. When I accept the fact that I've been crucified with Christ, and I accept the fact that I no longer live, and I accept the fact that it's Him that's living in me, and I accept the fact that I'm living by His faith, not my own. I simply need to believe it. But it's the Word of God that brings me to that point. When I trust the love of God because I've been taught the love of God, the way that I trust it, I receive the Word of God regarding the love of God in simple childlike faith, mixing faith with what I hear, and I simply believe the love of God. When that takes place, the breaking process becomes fruitful. I start to look for God's hand instead of looking at the circumstance. I start to draw near to God instead of drawing near to my emotions. I start to pray rather than complain. I start to contemplate His faithfulness rather than react at what's going on. I enter the breaking process, and in the breaking process, it causes me to develop into His character. The Word of God gets me there. The Word of God is what gives me the substance to go through it. The Word of God is that which tells me it's not your experience yet, but stay there, and it will be. And so I desperately need the Word of God if I'm going to be mature. I have to start relying on the things of God if I'm going to see the love of God. In Matthew 19:21, the fellow there really wanted God in his life, but he couldn't have Him. And God said to him, if you want to be mature, if you want to be perfect, sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me. And he couldn't do it. Because he couldn't bring himself to the point of relying on something other than what he could see, than what he could touch, than what he could understand. If you're going to go through this, you have to give up on the things that you think you understand. Those things are not what you think they are. God says you don't lean on them, but just live by faith. You don't walk by sight. You don't walk by your own understanding in Proverbs chapter 3. You live trusting God. And when He brings you into that breaking process, you trust God in it. Don't look at the process. That's one of the mistakes that believers make. They look at the process. They look at the situation. They look at the illness. They look at the people. They look at the events. Don't look at any of those things. Deal with them as you must to be responsible in a very practical sort of way, but don't spend any time pondering them, evaluating them, questioning why it happened this way. It's just a process. Don't look at the process. Just walk right through it. Don't stop. Don't change. Don't do anything differently. Just walk right through it. And the amazing thing is you'll walk out the other side broken. But broken is a good thing, not a bad thing. You tend to think of that word broken as a negative, but it's not. It's a positive. It's necessary. We are the one new man with Christ in Ephesians 2:15 and 16. It took place at the cross. Why did it have to take place at the cross? Well, we understand that at the cross, He took our sins on His body because that's where we became His body, and that's where we were cleansed by the blood. Yes. But there's more to it. The cross was breaking. He had to be broken, and we have to be broken. You can't merge two things unless you break them first. If you have two holes, you'll always remain with two holes. But if you have two halves, and then you have two more halves, then you have something to work with. You can't merge two things unless they're broken. Even in trees and things like that, people will cut a part of a tree, and then they will cut another part of a tree off, and they will merge the two things that have been broken, and they grow into a brand new hybrid. Like that with us and God. In the breaking process, you become one with God in your experience. That's why the love of God is so necessary. You can't become one with Him apart from His character. You can't be His body in your experience apart from having the experience of His love, because that's who He is. So He breaks you to get you there. And once you're there, it has an effectual work. In other words, you grow into the love of God. You don't just witness it. You don't just experience it. You become its manifestation. You know the place where you look at somebody and say, wow, I can see Christ in that person. People like Richard Wurmbrand or his wife, Sabina. If you ever had the privilege of meeting them, you know what I mean when I say you could certainly see Christ in those people. There's other people too. You meet them and you say, wow, I just met God. Not them. You're not confusing anything. But you know who you met. And it wasn't them. That's the breaking process. That's the love of God. That's when you've gone through something. That's where the love of God is shed abroad in your heart. That's where you reach maturity. Don't try to stay a child. Many Christians try to stay as children, and they will fight very hard to stay as children. But Paul said, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. And I understood as a child. You could say I behaved as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, in other words, when I grew up, I put away the childish things. When I was a child, I was reactionary. When I was a child, I was negative. When I was a child, I was critical. When I was a child, I was insecure. When I was a child, I was intimidated. I was fearful when I was a child. When I was a child, I was moody. But then I grew up. And I put away childish things. Don't fight to be a child. Just let God bring you into maturity. He'll do it. Absolutely guarantee He will do it. He'll break you in it. And when He does, you will be the picture of Christ's love. Amen? If you don't know that you're going to heaven when you die, if you would like to go to heaven when you die, and know without any question in your mind, based in the Word of God, He gave it to you as a gift, so simply thank Him for that gift. Pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, thank You for Your mercy. Thank You for dying on the cross for me. I accept Your gift. I accept Your mercy. Save my soul and take me to heaven when I die. Amen.